Will you please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Colossians once again, chapter 1. And I want to pick out two verses that will have a bearing upon our theme for this morning. Verse 22 and verse 28. Verse 22. In the body of its flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Perhaps there has already come to you the thought that I'm going to speak on the word present, since it occurs in both passages. But this is only the basis, not the actual thought that I'd like to present to you. Excuse the pun there, the play upon that word present. It was unintentional. But the thing that impresses us as we read through the apostles' letters, no matter whether it be before Acts 28 or afterwards, we find that he was a man who had a tremendous concern for those to whom he wrote and amongst whom he ministered. Again and again, there is almost an agony of mind concerning their spiritual welfare. And so I'm suggesting this morning that our subject is attaining to maturity. Attaining to maturity. Now, in our scripture, he says that he had that desire, and his preaching and his teaching was toward this end, that he might present every man perfect in Christ. And there are many people, of course, who are a little disturbed by the word perfect, for they say, how can a human being here upon earth be perfect? Well, those of us that know the scriptures a little better understand that this is not the idea of perfection as we understand it today, but rather this thought of maturity, of being full grown, having grown up. It comes from the word telos, which means end. And teleotes is the word that we have here to present you mature. Most of the other versions and the interlinear translation give the idea of maturity, and that's why I am giving this consideration to you this morning. In other words, Paul's great concern was the maturity of the believer. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to two references outside the one we've already had. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is well known to many of you, but I'd like to just pass a few words on with regard to this portion, because it illustrates what I have attempted to say concerning Paul's attitude. And I, brethren, commencing with verse 1 now, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For are ye not yet carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And so you can see how here, in this person, and it's developed a little further on, which we cannot really take time for today. But you can see his concern, because these people, having been saved, and having received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have not gone on unto perfection, as the Hebrew portion, which we're going to look at in a moment, will say. There was a sadness in his heart because they were still carnal, fleshly. And the fleshly attitude was this, that they were pitting Paul against Peter. I wonder if that's been done since. the pitting of Paul or Peter against Paul. And then Apollos and other preachers are brought in. And one is saying, well, I like this man better than this. I like him because he has these qualities. And another man says, well, I like this man better because his qualities, his personality shines out. And so they are making distinctions between the men of God, and Paul is saying, I'm nothing and Apollos is nothing. God's everything. And if he isn't giving this lesson to you, and if he isn't leading you on, there's something radically wrong. You're still babes. And it concerned him. It worried him. And you'll find that the prayers that he has recorded in these letters, which is a remarkable thing that a man should recall his prayers. But after all, it was not the man, it was the Holy Spirit that was giving us the prayers of this man. And in them he shows again this concern and this anxiety. I'll have to quit this. I'll be bringing you all of these prayers just to show you how true it was. But let's turn to Hebrews 5 for a moment. Hebrews 5, and here again to these Hebrew Christians, as to the Corinthian saints, he has to bring out this point. Verse 9 of chapter 5. Verse 9. I'm introducing this to lead up to what we have need of. And being made perfect, Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, or difficult, if you will, to explain, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink and meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Now here's that word perfect again. Of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles or the beginnings of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Or maturity, full growth, to the full man. That's what he's saying here. Not the idea of sinless perfection, but a perfection of full growth in Christ. So here again, his lament is that I'd like to be talking to you about deeper things. I'd like to go into this mystery of Melchizedek. It's hard to understand, but only because, now listen to this, because the same thing happened in the life of the Lord Jesus. It's hard to understand only because ye are dull of hearing, says he. That was the reason. And yet Paul was looking to those who could have and should have been able to understand whatever it was he wanted to talk about in the high priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, if you go back to John 6, where we were this morning in our Bible lesson, you'll find that Jesus there talked to men about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And he was talking not to the outside world, but to his disciples. And they said one to another, who can understand this? Eat his flesh and drink his blood. What sort of talk's that? This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And they began to leave. And the tragedy of that scene is this, that Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, will ye also go away? Are you thinking of leaving me too? And then dear old Peter speaks up. He says, Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh, that's it. But you see, there were many who turned away. Why? You're talking over our heads. You're talking about something that's so metaphysical or so psychological, or so physiological, or so something, way over us, that we can't understand it. And they left, and they went away. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you this day? That things are just the same today as they were then, as they were then? People wouldn't listen to the word of God. It was too hard, too difficult to understand.
And everywhere today people are saying to us preachers, give us the simple gospel. Well, what in the world do you mean by the simple gospel? Now, some of you dear folk here this morning that have testified and witnessed to me that you rejoiced one day when you heard the simple gospel because it was the means of you coming to Christ. But you went back to that church again and again and again and again, and all you heard was the simple gospel. And you felt that you were lacking in your spiritual growth and development. You wanted something more. Thank God you came here. I hope you've got something more. But isn't it true, beloved, that today we have people who have come into our little group and they've said, oof, that's too much to take. That's too difficult. Well, I want to congratulate you folk, because what you did was the thing that they should all do. I think every one of us, and I certainly was one of them, as I labored at home studying to get these messages for you, and I saw them and I thought, oh dear, oh dear. But the thing that I want to congratulate you upon is this, that you came back again and again and again, and you persevered, and the things that were so difficult to understand, you have triumphed over that, and you have found the blessedness. Now, I'll grant you that your problem, or many of you, your problem was mine. My problem was to unlearn. I had been taught in the ways of the Baptist. I had been taught in the way of the evangelicals, and there is nothing wrong with that. The only thing is that we should go on beyond the mere laying of a foundation. And I thank God for leading me on, but it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. And there were many times when I was tempted to give up. And it would have been easy for me to give up over at Valley long before I entered into some of these teachings that I gave. It would have been easy to have smothered my conscience for a little while and said, you've got a good position here, you've got a good church, it's got a good crowd, they're good people, go on! And I wrestled and wrestled with this thing until I found that I could not, in all good conscience, go on. But it took not only a price, but it took that matter of studying to overcome the unlearning part. You know what I mean? To just get rid of those things that were not in harmony with the Word of God, that I thought were in harmony with the Word of God all my life. But as I became confronted with some of these truths, I began to ask, well, how does that agree with what I've been teaching? For instance, I'll go a step just to illustrate my point. I was a Baptist. And I baptized people, but I'd been taught after baptism there was something else for people to do. Do. After they had been baptized, and that is they should submit to the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now you will agree with me, there's not many Baptists that do that today, is there? Not many. There are some that have seen that. But you know, the funny thing about it was this, that after I'd laid hands on people, I never saw any gifts being exercised by those people afterwards. And some of the gifts, they were there as plain as day in Corinthians. I saw no healing. I saw no tongues. I didn't want to see tongues, or hear tongues rather. I didn't want to go into that, but there it was. Laying on of hands, and every time laying on of hands was mentioned in Scripture, they spake in tongues. And as a young preacher in my first church and after, that bothered me, because when I went to some of my elders in the faith and asked them about that, they very graciously and very lovingly said, well, mind your own business, leave that alone. Well, I thought it was my business as a preacher to know how that fitted in or didn't fit in. And so when this truth began to open up and Acts 28 became the dividing line, I could see then why these things weren't happening. I was going through a form without the power thereof. And so we'll see how these things work out now. And so this word perfect or full grown and maturity is what we're after. And we want to, this morning if we possibly can, follow through the process of becoming mature. How do we arrive? And I will suggest to you the first thought is this, maturity through recreation. Maturity
through recreation.
Paul, here in these messages, is talking to people who have already begun the Christian life. Now, it's no good talking about maturity until you know what your maturity is about. I'm not talking about the world of becoming proficient as a scientist or as a biologist or any of the other scientists. I'm not talking about being mature or growing up into the full age of being able to run a business. I'm talking about this matter of life in Christ. So it begins with a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's got to start there. And if you want to use the other expression, which John and the others use, and Peter, you must be born again. Well, the very suggestion of being born again speaks of a new birth, a new life. And in that, we understand that it's the very life of God that comes into the heart of the believer when he receives Christ as his personal Savior. But that's only the initial step. And this life in Christ must be assumed, but let's not sit down upon the foundation and sing psalms and not put up a superstructure. And so we come to our next point, and that is maturity through motivation. Maturity through motivation. Have you got to have a motive in life? Those that have no motive are the people that drift. And stunted growth comes through ignorance, carnality, carelessness, indifference. And nearly all of those names mentioned, the ignorance, the carnality, the carelessness, the indifference, is because there has not been presented a motive. Now listen to the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 3, he says, forgetting the things that are behind. Well, suppose we turn to that. I'm turning to it because I can't quote it. Is that being honest? Oh, we've got to go back beyond the verse that I wanted, but here it is. Verse 7 of chapter 3. 3 of Philippians, chapter 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ. It's a pity we put the word win there, because it's a parallel with verse 7. He said, those things that were gained to me I counted loss in order that I might gain Christ. You see the point? To win Christ is a good idea, but it spoils the fact that in order to gain Christ, the things that he once counted gain, he says, I have no more to do with them. This is what he says. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He hadn't only talked about it, it had been an accomplished thing. He had suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but refuse that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see the point here? He's talking about something spiritual, not something physical, material. He's not the least bit concerned about his material welfare. I remember Dr. Welch many times, or Brother Welch. He wouldn't like that title, doctor, I don't think. But Brother Welch in England, who has been tempted many times by people who have heard him preach and open the word, and says, brother, if only you would compromise just a little bit. If only you would soft-pedal some of these peculiar doctrines of yours, you could have the biggest church in London. And yes, he said, I could at a price. A price of disowning my Lord. I can't do it. And I have honored that man because, you know, even we here this morning have a much larger congregation than he has in the heart of London. Several reasons for that. The heart of London is a veritable business district. There are no houses within miles of the little chapel. They have to come in. That makes it difficult, I know. especially when you remember that the majority of English people don't have automobiles. They are dependent upon buses and trains to get in. And on Sunday, there is a curtailment of train service and bus service so that some of them have to leave home much earlier, or perhaps they can get one train in an hour coming in. Miss that, and you miss the service, see? So there's something to be said for the smallness of the numbers, but that man, in all how I honor him, he'll stand up there and in his Sunday best with his wing collar on, and he'll preach to that little congregation as if there were 10,000 people there. That man stands before God when he stands in that pulpit, and he preaches as unto God. And so it was with this man Paul. He says, what do I care about all these things that were once gained to me? I've sacrificed all these. What for? That I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect. There's that word again. Perfect. Not already full grown. But I follow after. Now this is the motivation. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as would be perfect, be thus minded. We'll leave it there. But don't you see, here's the motivation in this man. He had seen all that Judaism had to offer. And Judaism was the finest and the greatest religion of its day. There wasn't anything better, for it was the worship of a monotheistic God. It was the worship of the one true God. Now, as far as that righteousness which the law gave, he could say, what? What was that? Blameless. Thank you. Blameless. He didn't say he was perfect. He said he was blameless. In other words, he had observed the law with all its sacrificial requirements. He had followed the law concerning the Sabbath and all the other things, and so he was blameless. But now, he saw this, saw what? The living Christ. He saw what we have in Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians, the truth concerning the church of the one body. And I tell you, beloved, I think he looked back in that prison house in a sort of a figurative way of the old days and says, my, oh my, how much more have I now in Christ than I had under the law. He didn't feel it was sinful or wrong to pass all that by. He says, I forget those things that once were a gain to me. I labored, I worked for them. He was that type of a Pharisee, you remember. There were seven kinds of Pharisees. And the one that we must mention is this kind. If there's anything more I've got to do or should do or must do, tell me and I'll do it. That was Paul. Well, now you see, when he comes over to this side and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Messiah and Lord, he's just forgetting those things. Now what? I drift on. It's lovely. It's delightful. It's just floating on. Nothing of the kind. He says, I press on toward the mark for the prize. And I think when he mentions that word prize, he has in his mind the races of his day. And the races of his day were something like ours, except that there wasn't a second and third prize. He says, in these races, only one man receives the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And what about the competitors? And that seems strange, perhaps, in making this a figure of speech concerning the Christians. But he said, every one of us, or the Christians, should run as if we're the only one that can win the prize. Go out and win it. And getting those things behind, I press toward the mark. So then, this is the motivation. What's motivating us today in our Christian life? I want to be careful here. Is the motivation simply to know all there is to know about the church, which is his body? Or all there is to know about Christ, which is the head? And that's a great deal. I think we're beside the point. Paul, even with his knowledge of the mystery, says this, that I may know him. That's the goal. That's the prize. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to be found in him. Full strength, full growth rather, intellectual and spiritual, yes, but with Christ as the peak of that motivation. Now let's take the next thought. Maturity through deliberation. Now, I've chosen some of these words simply for the idea of alliteration. Sometimes I think that's a tragedy to try and keep to that. But what I have in mind here is, after the motivation, meditation. Meditation. You've got a motive, have you? You found out there is something in life that's making it to be worthwhile to be living. Well, how are you going to attain your goal? The ways to achieve that are mentioned again. Have you noticed how Paul emphasizes the thought of knowledge? Turn to Ephesians 1 for a moment, just as a good illustration of what occurs so many other places. Right now I'd like to start preaching on Ephesians, because this is the introduction to what I want to say, but I can't do it. But let me tell you this, in the first 6 verses, he has given you something marvelous. Listen to it. And you can think over each point as I read them and differentiate. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And having blessed God, he blesses him for what? Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's the first thing. Second, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's marvelous, isn't it? Isn't it? Then he goes on, what is the purpose of that choice? That we who were unholy and unclean and full of blame, that we should be found holy and without blame before him. Isn't that marvelous? Aren't you looking forward to the day when there'll be nothing unclean, unholy about you? What a motive. Don't you see? Here is motivation, now meditating. How can we get to this place where he's... We have been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. What a marvelous thought that is, just to talk about adoption. To be placed as adult sons in the family. Not simply a child, but an adult son. And if an adult son, then an heir. And a joint heir. Who with? You see? Well, there's motivation enough there to inspire anyone to want to go on. And then he goes on telling us that in whom we have redemption, verse 7, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You see, in those 6 or 7 verses, you have much there to inspire motivation and to promote meditation. But that isn't all. Having said all that, he comes over in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers. Now, what does he pray for? Listen, I think sometimes I have to confess to God that my prayers are so superficial. They're so on the surface that I'm ashamed of them. When I start thinking of this man and how he prays. Now, listen. And I'm in somewhat a similar position to him. He was a pastor. He had pastored this church. He had formed this church. He's pastored it, and he's praying over these people. Now listen. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now I could say with this verse, but the thought that I started with was knowledge. And he's praying that they might have knowledge and wisdom and unveiling of this truth. See it? The wisdom and the revelation, the word revelation here, meaning
unveiling. I tell you why I like that, because there are people today who claim that they are receiving revelations from God, and I will not accept them. I will not accept that anyone has a revelation from God today, except in this sense.
I come to the Bible and I read something that I've never read before. I get a new idea and it's like a revelation. But that's not revelation, that's illumination. That's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God, which has already been put in print, and illuminating my mind until I see it. It may be like a revelation, but these people that use it as a revelation want something new. God has given us a completed Bible, thank God. Here it is. And within these pages, we can find all that we need to inspire us to motivation and to meditation and the other points, if I can ever get around to them. But here it is, wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so it goes on all the way through. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power and so on. Listen, how many of the average Christian today knows anything about that? They have no motivation. And I'm sorry to say, but it's a truth that has been overemphasized, and that is, the moment you're saved, go out and win souls. Well, I've nothing to say about going out and winning souls. But I do say that many people that have been converted recently and then go out to win souls are more often confused, because today men and women are thinking men and women. And they want answers. And they're not able to give them. Why? They've never been taught in the Word. Now, don't misunderstand me, beloved, but that's my position. Anybody that has first been saved is called a babe in Christ. Right? Then how can you send a baby out to deal with others? Well, many of you know that the Mormon Church and Jehovah's Witnesses send their people around, and you'd be amazed how much they know. And a babe in Christ is just flawed the moment they start to try and witness. And I'm saying, with all the personal evangelism which is necessary and needful, yet there is the need that people be motivated to go on until their own lives are developed beyond the babyhood stage. And so we have Paul here praying. But then he uses another word besides this word knowledge. The word knowledge is gnosis. And I think you can see that word where we get the word agnostic, which simply means I don't know, the little prefix A being negative. But the gnostic is one who believes something. And then Paul uses this word gnosis to speak of knowledge. And then he puts on that a prefix, a preposition, epi, which means knowledge upon, or full knowledge, going on unto a fuller knowledge. Now, these words occurred so often in his works that we simply couldn't give you all the references. But this comes under this idea of knowing the book. Now, I spoke a little while ago of making Christ the goal. And that is true. But how are you going to know Christ? How are you going to know Christ? Could you know Christ through your daily newspaper? Now, I read the daily newspaper and I make no bones about saying it. But I don't look there for a knowledge of Christ. I look there for a knowledge of the Antichrist. I can go down the library, I can read all sorts of books, biographies, and everything you'd like to name, but they'll not lead me to Christ. Here's where I get the knowledge of Christ. God has deliberately put it within the pages of this book. And if I'm going to know Him and the power of His resurrection, I've got to read this book. I've got to do more than that. Then it comes to the point of right division, doesn't it? It's not only reading the Scriptures, but it's rightly dividing those Scriptures until you know just what concerns us, and what concerns the Jew, and what concerns the Gentile, and what concerns those outside the power. It's what concerns us today in the Word, what He has given us. It's that we should know, and the motivation and the deliberation is to that end. And then there's something else. After we've done all these things, we've still got
maturity to come through experimentation. Not only through recreation, motivation, deliberation, but now experimentation. What do I mean? Well, you first of all, as far as knowledge is concerned, you've got to take this rightly divided word. And if I use, if I use the word experiment, I don't mean that experiment, I don't know just where I'm coming out. It's an experience where I know where I'm coming out. But I'm using the word experimentation because I didn't have time to look up a better word for this thought. Although I do believe that some people experiment a little with this right division, they soon find out something. I really do. But the idea is, I want the word experience. That's what we're after. And this experiencing, something which is experiential, knowledge, rightly divided word, that brings maturity, but maturity comes through another way. And that is through experience. And what does this mean? Experience. I read in my Bible, and I read it not only of the church which is his body, but other callings too, love one another. Now that's knowledge. I get that. If I'm going to be like Christ, I should love. If I'm going to be like Christ, I should be patient. I should be gentle. I should manifest, in other words, the fruit of the Spirit. Now this is experimentation. I'm putting into operation what I've learned from the Word of God. And I become mature. I grow through this. Oh, how easy it would be for me to embarrass you this morning. Do you like being embarrassed? No. I've got an honest soul here this morning. There were some that said they wouldn't mind, but what I mean is this. How many of us... Now, don't start giving me alibis and excuses. I've got them all. I know them all before I even start. But how many of us get irritated, become irritable, and impatient, and frustrated? I know them all, and many more than I haven't mentioned. And it grieves me to think, well, you say you've been on the road so many years, but look at you now, where are you? Well, you've hardly begun, it seems. Maturity, full growth, comes by experience. And that's why it is that so much in the Word of God, it comes along the lines of maturity through discipline. Why do we suffer? Oh, by the way, I want to speak on suffering tonight. Not a very cheerful subject, but a necessary one. Why do I suffer? Why do God's people suffer? Why does anyone suffer? Well, I know this, that we are drawn closer to God through suffering than we are through success. Do you know what's the matter with our society today? You hear it mentioned again and again, not as the trouble with our society, but what our society is. It's affluent. Affluent. You know what that means? Well, you don't, because you aren't, evidently. We're rich. We're wealthy. The greatest nation in the world. We have the greatest wealth in all the world. And we've become so self-satisfied that we've lost our bearings as far as God is concerned. Now, discipline brings us back to the realization that we've got a lot to learn. And we've got to discipline ourselves. And the word discipline is a good biblical word. It doesn't come out as that word, but you see it again and again, make no provision for the flesh. Is that discipline? You find it difficult to give up some things that are of a purely carnal or fleshly nature? How often does the carnal nature, the old man, overcome the new nature? I leave you to answer that question. But this is where discipline comes in. And that's what God is trying to teach us through suffering many times. And don't misunderstand me. I've been learning much these last days. And I've about given up the idea of criticizing anyone, even you. Hear that fella banging away up there?
But I'm not going to criticize so much as I am going to look this way.
Am I clear? Am I clear of these things that I criticize in other people, that I find fault with other people? Do I find it in me? If I do, I'd better look out before God,
because I'll not be without blame. You see, I've got to set an example rather than set a precedent in criticism and things like that. And then again, of course, there is maturity that comes through prayer. We've got to learn how to pray. I've already touched upon that. And then finally, maturity and the goal. And here's our word, presentation. Oh, don't you see that Paul, as a pastor and a teacher, he was concerned 24 hours a day, it would seem, because he prayed without ceasing, and he labored fervently writing these epistles for us, that his one great ambition was to be able to take this little flock in Colossae and Ephesus and other places and say, "Here, Lord, this is what I've done by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Here they are, I'm presenting them to you." That's what he was laboring for, and he labored and he agonized for that. And beloved, if a pastor is on his job, and I know Pastor Lake will agree with it, there is an agony that our people might respond and that we might be able to present you before the Father with exceeding joy. You don't believe that? Well, that's my position. And I'm so glad that one of my mentors at home, one of my teachers at home, who had a very large church in our denomination, one of the largest, he had deep set eyes, something like Billy Graham's, and he looked right clean through you when he preached. And he said, "Beloved," he said, "I'd rather have 22 people in my church that I could present to God unashamed than I'd have the whole church filled Sunday after Sunday and not be able to appear before him and say, 'Here they are, those which you have given me. I have lost none.'" Well, I tell you, beloved, it's a great thing to reach full age. And the only time that we can do it is now. Now. Tomorrow. Aye, perhaps today. He'll come. And then it's through. Bathed in Christ or full grown? It's up to him. No, it's up to us. To lean upon him. He'll do his part. But here it is, in here. It takes time, takes study, takes research, and then it takes living. And only the God of all grace can enable us to do it. But I say, is it impossible of achievement? Is it that hard? Then Paul has wasted all his time urging us to this, if it's impossible. It is not impossible. It is something that we can reach by the grace and the power of God. But we've got to get to this place, forgetting all else. Or as the marriage ceremony says, and it's quite apropos here, forsaking all others. The object and the goal. And one day we'll see him. And all to be able to present to him, not only us, but others. Not only ourselves, but others. Shall we pray? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, take these feeble words and make them to live. Make them to live in our hearts until we shall have the one incentive, the one goal, the one objective, that we may pass from babyhood to adolescence, from adolescence to young man and young womanhood, beyond that to the full-grown man and woman in Christ. Until even the Lord Jesus Christ shall be satisfied with what he sees in us, we ask it in his dear name. Amen.